Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11, we are reminded, first of all, in this opening verse that there's no condemnation for us. We will quickly breeze through, and I even filled in the blanks for you in the first few verses so that we could move speedily through this first part since we've been here before. But we realize that those who have joined with Christ through the cleansing of his shed blood on the cross and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit by which Jesus was raised from the dead do not have any fear of God's wrath in eternity. It's settled. We're no longer living in fear. We see that for the law of the Spirit has set you free, right? So the Holy Spirit has removed the pain, the sting, the doubt, the horror, the unforgiveness, the frustration of this old life. I don't have to look back on it anymore and go, oh man, I wonder what God's going to do with what I did back then. It's gone. It's been removed. It's not there anymore. In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death, in Jesus, the consequence of sin and death has been removed for us. There is no more consequence. There is no more payment that needs to be worried about. I promise you, even though it is a popular idea in our world, I promise you there is no such thing as purgatory. It's gone. It's been erased. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. The consequence of sin and death has been removed from you. For God has done what the law, so in Jesus, God has done what the law could not do in us. What the law could not do, the law could tell us how bad we were. We talked about placing a law before us and then us trying to live up to the law. And we either do one thing or the other. Remember? We either go, oh, you know what, I can't possibly make it, so I'm not even going to try. Or we come very close to fulfilling the law and pride wells up within our hearts and we think, well, because I fulfilled the law, because I obey the law, I'm better than these other people over here. In either way, the sin, the law causes us to sin instead of making a way of peace for us. And so though it is holy, the law could not change us from what we were into who we needed to be, right? So to start off, we don't need to be ourselves trying to live according to rules. We need to be changed from who we are into somebody else. And that could only be done by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This inability to change us internally, see, could not do. This inability to change us internally made the law a means of condemnation instead of life. So every time I looked at the law, I realized how far I am from being what God wants me to be. Hopefully, that's still true. Hopefully, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you are being drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to feel how much farther you have to go. When you first begin this walk, you think, oh, I'm not that bad. And as you grow to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you grow to understand how holy he is, you realize that we have a long ways to go before we're ever going to be where we ought to be. So God sent this one God-man who did not need to be changed internally because sin was not in him. This is Jesus Christ. God sends him to live as and among those who are in their very nature sinners. So Jesus did something that has never been done before. He came down to earth. He made himself like man. And in being made like man, he lived amongst men and didn't sin. We talked about this when we were in Romans chapter 6, I believe, how there were two Adams. And the first Adam had to obey how many laws? How many laws did Adam have to get right? Do you remember? Made a big deal about this. Please make me proud. Right? What? Thank you, all my elders. Thank you. Thank you. One. He had to get one thing right. Adam did. Jesus had to fulfill the entire law, and he did it. Fulfilled the entire law without sin. He came to live amid corruption and despair and fallenness. He came to levy a verdict of judgment as a man upon sin and its control of humankind. He struck it down and he said, because I have fulfilled the law, now I can judge the law and the sin in our lives. And establishing a righteousness in us that would satisfy the required judgment of the law, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is what Jesus did. So Jesus does this for us on the cross, removing fear from us. We don't have to be afraid anymore. So then the reality of choice in the life of a redeemed individual, that's where we're at. What is this reality that we have to deal with? The reality is that, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So the reality is that those who continue to rely, am I having a problem with my microphone? Is it coming up and down and up and down? All right, I'll switch to this. Just means I have to stand still a little bit better, which Mike says I'm having a problem with today, but we'll be fine, right? Okay, so here's our deal. We have this reality of choice in the life of a redeemed individual. So those who continue to rely upon their natural inclinations for direction in this life will continue to live in the flesh. So individuals, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So as long as an individual who has been saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Don't think that this is just for unbelievers. As long as an individual continues to rely upon his natural thinking, they will pursue those things. We go. Well, I have gotten rid of all of the gross sins in my life. There's nothing like that there anymore. Those are gone. We're not talking about just gross sins, right? We are, this is returning to the natural inclinations of our life. How I respond. A desire for control over my circumstances is natural. Who wants to be in control of their life? Yeah, right? I remember my 19 years old, I was given an assignment to make a guide, a map of the next 10 years of my life. And so I, as an overachiever, made a guide, a map for the next 20 years of my life and decided that I would show great insight on the assignment, right? And I planned out every step of what was going to happen because I needed to be in control and I tried to follow that plan perfectly. I went to Word of Life Bible Institute. I got to Word of Life Bible Institute and I had six roommates. And I'm a little bit of a particular person. I want everything the way that it's supposed to be. And so while I was had roommates at Word of Life Bible Institute, I had to learn that it was impossible for me to be in control of the way that our dormitory would look all of the time. This is a natural inclination is a desire for control over our circumstances. A natural inclination is for us to feel comfortable. We want to be comfortable. It's been humid outside. I don't want to be outside. I want to be inside in the air conditioning, right? Because I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be hot. I don't want to be sticky. We have a desire to be comfortable, and so whenever things are not to our liking, we don't feel comfortable with a situation, we say, well, I'm not comfortable with this situation. It must not be the right thing. I promise you, Jesus hasn't designed it that we would be comfortable all the time. It's a natural inclination to pursue self-exaltation. You say, well, I don't exalt myself. Talk about myself, promote myself. You know the hardest thing about being a pastor who is looking for a church. You have to talk about yourself. When all of your training has been that you don't talk about yourself, right? We promote ourselves. They say that it's interesting that we talk about churches wanting to reach other people, reach the community. That it's not about our church, right? And so if you're a modern church today, you talk all the time about organic growth and all these things while reaching the community and not thinking of yourselves being more, the community being more than your own church. But at the bottom of everything that you do, you make sure that your name is there so that everybody knows that you're the one who did it. There's this contradiction inside us where we want to promote ourselves. That's natural. We want to be the best. We want to be recognized. How many times have you guys done something anonymously and you hoped the person would figure out that it was you? That's a natural inclination. We are pressing against that. It is pursuing what we determine is ours, even when God has said it doesn't belong to us. These are not gross sins. These are natural ways that people live, and the Bible says, "Quit living that way. Cast these things off." Galatians 5:19-21 explains it well to us. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife." Most of those, you guys are going, "No, I don't do that. I don't do that." Jealousy. Starts to get real personal at the end here. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, look at these natural things and realize that when you're doing those things, you are not walking in the Spirit of God. You've been feeding the flesh. Tracy and I were watching a show last night, which we really enjoy, but the entire episode was about your truth, the necessity of knowing your truth so that you could live your truth out. And I just wanted to shout at the screen, there is only one truth. There's not multiple truths. There's one. There's one truth. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So those who live transformed are guided by the direction of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, even when it goes against their natural inclinations. Now, it's important that when we talk about the Spirit of God, we talk about the Word of God. The two of them go hand in hand, because if you don't have the Word of God, you don't know when the Spirit of God is the one that's talking to you. We talked about this in our counseling class this morning. There are four voices that speak to us all of the time. The world, which gets louder and louder and louder all the time. The flesh, which for me speaks the loudest. And just in case we come to a good thought, the devil is there to vanquish that. Those three voices. And then there's the Holy Spirit. So the challenge is, when do I know when the Holy Spirit is speaking and when the flesh is speaking, or when the devil is speaking, or when the world is speaking? I'll tell you how you know. The only way that you know is if it is in line with the direction of the Word of God. That's how you know it's the Holy Spirit. I promise you, if it doesn't fit with the Word of God, it's not the Holy Spirit. And there's this movement, even in our faithful church circles, of individuals who say, "I got a word from the Spirit of God." And then they say it and it contradicts Scripture, and you go, "How could that be?"
These individuals who are transformed, they're listening to the Spirit of God. Their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are those things that are taught us in the Word of God. This new life, this transformed life, is surrender. It's being led by God. It is putting aside what we think is best. Even amongst our relationships, husbands and wives, why do you get into fights? I'll tell you why you get into fights. Because she thinks that what she's doing is best, and you think that what you're doing is best, and you're colliding with one another, right? Is that true? Yes. That's why we get into arguments. That's why we fight. That's what James says. You want, and you can't have, and so you fight. You war against one another. This is a putting aside of what we think is best and giving God control. So this is saying, all right, I'm looking at the Word of God and I don't think that this is right. But if this is what God said I'm supposed to do, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Him. You know, it does not make sense for an individual to sell everything they have and to pack up their home and their family and to move across the world to share the gospel with individuals who will never pay them back. That's exactly what missionaries do when they're called to the mission field, and all that they needed to be told was God said, go. It doesn't make sense to, on a weekly basis, give 10% of your offering to your church so that they can continue on in ministry when there are other things that you want to do with that money. But you do it because God has told you to give. So oftentimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense to us, and we do them only because God said to do this. This is living according to the Spirit of God. This is living according to the Word of God. So those who live in the Spirit of God endure when life is hard. They're the individuals who can keep going. Life gets hard. It's not turning out the way that I thought, but that's okay, God, because you're in control. Galatians 5, again, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that happen in an individual when they are transformed and they are surrendered to the Holy Spirit to do with them what they want Him, what He wants to do. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. When we do what the flesh desires, it brings death. There's going to be death. It's not going to work. I promise you, listen, if the Bible says to do something one way and you do it the other way, it's not going to work. Even if you think it's working for a while, it will come to an end. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When we live by the direction of the Holy Spirit, we engage in life as God has intended us to. We say, all right, Spirit of God, lead me and do in me whatever you want to do. That's okay. I'm going to do it. When we follow our natural inclinations, we're working against God. For the mind that is set against the flesh is hostile to God. But when we decide that we want what we want is more important than what God wants, we're warring against God. We've decided not to submit to God's law. And while we live according to our natural inclinations, we will not be able to do what God wants us to do. We say, I want to do what God wants me to do. How many of you want to do what God wants you to do? I want to. I want to do what God wants me to do. Okay, so as long as you continue to fill your mind and your heart with your own desires, you will not be able to do the thing that God wants you to do. That's what He says. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. While we live according to the natural inclinations, we cannot bring God glory, honor, and praise. We can't do it. The natural man does not do anything that pleases God, but the man who's walking in the Spirit of God brings peace and life and walks according to His ways. But this is where we stopped last week. The review is over. But you are those who are dwelt by the Holy Spirit and not living according to your natural inclinations. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So I'm talking to individuals here who say, yes, I am saved. And because I'm saved, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me, and He's telling me which way that I should go. Right? Amen? There's no questions. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to do every day what I know God wants me to do. It's not a big mystery. What am I supposed to do when I go to work? I'm supposed to work the very best that I can for my employer. Wow, that's easy. What am I supposed to do when I'm with my children? I'm supposed to show them the way that Jesus would have us to live. That's what I'm supposed to do. See, this isn't hard. It's not hard questions. It's easy. Easy questions. Easy answers. Because they're laid out for us in Scriptures. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, he says. This is only true, right? This is true. You're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is true if the power of the gospel has transformed you. You will do what God wants you to do when the power of the gospel has transformed you into the person that God wants you to be. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, then you have not been transformed by the gospel. So here's the deal. Either you have the Spirit of God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling within your soul, or you're not saved. And if the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you, then He is directing you and guiding you in the way that you should go. We're talking about the way that you ought to live. The kind of individual that you're going to be. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, guiding and directing you in the way that you should go, then you're not saved. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, you know what? There's a job listing for you, and this is the one you ought to take. I promise you, this is the right one. I believed, 2 years ago, I believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit was directing us to Pekin Bible Church. And I think, you might not think so, but I think He's confirmed it, right? So, but I promise you this, I did not hear a voice. There was nothing that came to me and said, Chad, you need to go to Pekin, Illinois. It didn't happen. Nobody showed me a verse. I didn't peel the Bible open, and there was a verse there that said, son, this is the way you should go. Nothing to interpret, nothing like that. I just said, you know what? That church lines up with what I believe. That church has the same ministry goals that I have. Okay, I think this is probably what God wants us to do. He doesn't tell you how to buy cars, which car to buy, which car not to buy. I've made some bad car decisions. He doesn't tell us those things. But I'll tell you what He does do. He does instruct us in the kind of individuals we're supposed to be in this life. He does instruct us when we see an individual who is hurting, there's this little prodding inside you that goes, I need to go to them. Last night, Tracy and I got a text about Adriana's father, and we thought, I'm in my pajamas, it's Sunday night. It's time to stay home and rest and get to sleep. And Tracy and I both, after about the third text and things were spiraling downhill, he's still not doing well. Tracy looks at me and she says, and I look at her and I say, all right, we're going. I'm going. Going to the hospital. Why? No word. I didn't get a word from the Holy Spirit. It just seemed like that's what God would have me to do. So I grabbed Charlie, and he and I went to the hospital. Because Adriana's his age. If you don't have that direction in your life to do the things that God has asked you to do, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, you're not saved. But if the power of the gospel has transformed you, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So if the power of the gospel has transformed you, here's the bad news. You're still dying physically because of the realities of our fallen world. It's not a cure. You don't get saved and then all of a sudden you're 6'4" and cut. Right? Doesn't work that way. But you are growing and thriving spiritually because of the way the Holy Spirit is leading you. So though your outward flesh may be failing, your spirit inside is growing and thriving and being empowered because of the Spirit of life. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit is dwelling in you, then the power of the resurrection is within you. You will, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and you'll know, you'll know if the Holy Spirit is within you. I don't know. I can't tell. Some of you might be really good fakers. I don't know. But if you know that the power of the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, then the power of the resurrection is within you also. And He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So someday, you will live eternally and physically, but now you will be able to live a physical life that brings glory to God. Before, your physical life was no good. Before, your spiritual life was no good. When the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within you, then your spiritual life and your physical life both have the opportunity to bring glory to God. How does this happen? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. You will be able to live this way when you surrender to the Holy Spirit within you. Not when you go your own way. If you decide, oh, you know what, I know the Holy Spirit, you're there. You're there, you're telling me to go this way, but I'm going to go my own way. I promise you, you're going to ruin your life. You're not going to bring glory to God. And if you are His child, if you really are saved, He's going to persecute you. He's going to discipline you. He is going to do everything He has to bring you back to Him. And it's going to hurt. So just quit. Quit going that way. And go the way that the Spirit wants you to go. Surrender to the Spirit who is within you. So here's the difference between before you're saved and after you're saved. You've been changed by the power of Christ's blood and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are no longer captives of this world, sin, Satan, or the flesh. Before, you couldn't do anything except for what the world was guiding and directing you to do. You don't have to do that anymore. Now you've been captured by Christ Jesus, who gives you a choice. We have a choice. It's two things when we come to Christ. One, no fear of condemnation. I'm saved. I'm good. I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. And I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to live this way. I don't have to deal with the guilt and the suffering and the pain and the death that is caused by sin. I don't have to be a part of it anymore. Pursuing the flesh will lead you back into a life of self-focused, destructive behavior that leads to death and discontent and unquenchable desire and despair. You will never achieve what you wish you could have. It'll never be enough. Pursue the Spirit of God. Allow Him to lead you. Seek to understand His ways. Surrender to His glory. And you will find in surrender to God joy in the midst of suffering. You will find in surrender to God peace when war is bearing down on you. And you will find in surrender to God life that is beyond the fading realities of a dying world. You'll find something so much better. All of these things will be nothing anymore. It won't matter. You'll be able to say like the psalmist, I count everything but loss as I lay aside everything. Jesus Christ will be my portion. That's it. He's my part. I don't need anything else. So Jesus has given you a choice. And what you do with it from here forward is up to you.